of you will ask what is faith, and not to let you pray. A lot of people will say, well, everybody ought to have faith. You need to have faith. The AA group say faith is very important, and they're recovering from alcoholism.
It doesn't matter too much who can have faith in.
Mark has even been made, you can have your faith in the doorknob, but you need to have faith in something.
And some people view it's just a matter of you having faith in something or that, but they don't really
view you having faith in yourself. There isn't something out there that can really help you. What you're really basically saying, I think, is you need to have faith in yourself. You're going to work through things, you think it's going to be okay, and be optimistic. And faith is viewed sort of as an emotion oftentimes. And we want to look at faith here this morning. We're going to read Romans chapter 4, and Jeremy's going to read for us.
For we say the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He also has the time of circumcision as seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Through they, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also work in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not the law, was not to Abraham, for she is seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, if it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Who is the father of us all? As is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believes. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, is hope, believes that he became the father of many nations according to what is spoken, so shall descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for his it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Thank you, Jeremy. Faith. First of all, I want to start off by defining faith. Biblical faith. What is faith? And one of the things the scripture emphasizes is that faith is certainly not just an emotion. It is a choice you're going to make in your thinking. And it is something that can only be made. This choice can only be made if you have information, so that you start with information and think of biblical faith.
Hebrews emphasizes that faith comes by, Romans 10:17.
Mm-hmm.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So, information is necessary. Biblical faith is based on information. That's why when we bring the gospel, we bring facts, truth before people. Facts about the Lord Jesus. The reality of the fact that here, nearly 2,000 years ago, around that time, the Lord Jesus appeared on this scene. He lived a beautiful life, a perfect life, a life of doing good, healing, and teaching the people the things of God. He was then taken and crucified. He was in a tomb for 3 days. He rose again on the third day. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And they became convinced it's all true. Now we, as we give the gospel of presenting these facts, now people can be faced with these facts or the reality of them, and they have to make a decision. But to have faith, you need to have knowledge. If you're going to put your trust in someone, you need to know something about them. You're thinking of changing doctors. Well, you do some inquiry. You find out about this doctor. Maybe you have friends that go to this doctor, and they speak well of him. And you get some information, and it builds confidence, so you're willing then to change doctors. You need information. And so when we ask people to become a Christian, we want to give them information so that they can make this decision logically. Faith is not contrary to logic. It's not contrary to reality. Sometimes people think of faith as believing something that isn't true. It isn't true, but you believe it. You believe that God created universe. Well, I don't believe that. The atheist would say. But if you believe it, if it makes you happy, go ahead and believe it. Doesn't matter. Biblical faith says it's altogether important that the facts you're going to believe, the person you're going to trust, that these facts are true. Historically true. And you're putting your faith in this person. So facts are very important. It's absolutely necessary that you have this information. It's based on knowledge, faith is, not just on feeling. Now also, as you think of biblical faith, of course it involves trust and a commitment. It's not simply belief. Now, many people in this country grow up with some belief system as far as God is concerned. Many people, if you talk to, you ask them, well, do you believe in God? And most people in this country, the United States, would say, yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now, I believe there was a person named Jesus Christ who lived on earth. You believe that he went to the cross? And many people would say, yes, I believe that's historically true. You believe he rose from the dead? And a lot of people would say, yes, I believe he rose from the dead. And so they have all of these mental facts in their thinking that they don't argue with. And yet, they're not committed to this person, the Lord Jesus. And there's a difference. Because many people are like myself, who grew up saying the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believe. Start right off saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Was crucified, dead and buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven.
You're saying facts, you say, I believe it. And yet most of the people who are saying that Apostles' Creed are not true believers in the biblical sense. And that they aren't committed to this person. You can know these facts and not be committed to this person. Now we had a marriage here a week ago. And these two people, before they were married, knew some facts about one another. I'm sure they communicated, they talked, they learned about one another. But it's a very different thing when you now make this commitment, you take one another into your lives, you become married. You're committed to this person. And so biblical faith is a commitment to the person of the Lord Jesus. Not just knowing facts about it. You know all the facts of me in hell forever. Doesn't James say, demons believe. You say there's one God. And James says, well, isn't that wonderful? Demons believe that. They believe there's one God and they tremble. Just knowing these facts and even believing they're true does not make you saved. It doesn't make you a biblical Christian. There has to be this commitment. As many as received him, then he gave the right to become the children of God. And so as we talk to people, and as we think of our own faith, there has to be this commitment to the Lord Jesus. It's more than simply just a knowledge of facts about him. There's this acceptance of him, this taking him into your life. Now, when you take him into your life, you take him not just as Savior. Some people try to emphasize that. Just accept Jesus as your Savior. And I think some people go through some motions. Maybe they're in an evangelistic service. And they come up to the front. They go through some motions. The preacher may say to them, well, say these words after me. Pray this prayer after me. And you'll become a Christian. And so they go through some motions. And they feel, well, now I'm saved because I did this. And that means I'm not going to go to hell. I'll be saved from that. But there's no realization that taking Christ into your life is taking into your life the Lord Jesus. And you're recognizing that. Because it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so biblical faith is accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I heard a general on the, it was a religious broadcast, and he's giving his testimony. And he told of the time he accepted Christ, and he said, I put my life under his control. In other words, as a military man, he knew that when you enlist, you put your life under the control, really, of the officers who are over you and so forth. You're very conscious of authority. You, when you enlist, realize I'm now putting my life under the control of these other men who are over me in the military. And we need to recognize something of that when we get saved. It's no longer my life. I just choose to live as I wish. If I really recognize he's my Lord, then it means I'm deeply concerned to do what he says. I realize his word is my command. And I don't just have the attitude, well, I want Jesus as my Savior, but please don't tell me I'll live. I want to be free to live as I wish. And so there's a very different attitude that should be ours when we accept the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to enter into this relationship where it's saying to him, Lord, I want you to begin to tell me how to live. I want you to control my life. I don't want to live any longer just with my own wisdom and doing my own thing. A sense of being under the control of God. That was the way this general put it. I put my life under his control. So biblical faith is a very deep thing. It's not a shallow thing. It's not just emotion. We live in a day when there's such an emphasis on emotion. And people will say, well, do you feel safe? Did you have good feelings? And you can have good feelings and be in hell forever. It isn't feelings that are going to save you. And, you know, if you really come to know the Lord and you realize I'm saved, you'll feel good about it. But you don't base your salvation on your feelings. And yet many times religious services are based on feelings. A man in this city who goes to one of the large churches and was in charge of their sound system says, we know how to work up the emotion by generating volume and music and one thing or another. We can manipulate people, manipulate their emotions. So they can get emotional. You can get them worked up. You get worked up. You can go to a rock concert and get all worked up, be very emotional. Has nothing to do at all with being saved. And so biblical faith doesn't say, well, you know, you'll be saved if you feel saved. Now, he gives several examples here, and he's going to talk first of all about Abraham. This chapter 4 is a tremendous chapter on this whole matter of faith. And as he begins, he emphasizes, of course, the fact of Abraham's faith. Now, the thing that marked Abraham's faith was God made a promise to it. And Abraham, it says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a big, great nation of you. You're going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. And you're going to be father of a great nation. And Abraham, it says, just simply took God at his word. He believed God for what he said. And he accepted that fact. He said, I'm going to have a lot of descendants. I have none at present. And he's an old man. But God has said this, so I can rely on that. I believe God, and it says it was this that was counted for righteousness. Now, Paul makes a big thing of this, and he says, you know, this was before Abraham was doing any special works or anything like that. It had nothing to do with works. He simply took God at his word and acted on what God said. And he's using Abraham here as an example of faith. And in the passage that we read, he emphasizes the fact that faith is very different from works. To him who works, his wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amazing. Years ago, a friend who was an evangelist and I were having some meetings in Oklahoma, and we went to visit this farmer out on out on his farm on a hill. I remember standing there and talking to him. He was one of those who believed very strongly that you had to do things to be saved. You had to be baptized. You had to join the church. You had to really make all these promises to God, and in the end, after all this work, then you could be saved. And I remember reading these scriptures to him, and it speaks here of God justifying the ungodly. those who are sinners, not the good people who performed well, and finally at the end of life, when they've done so well, God says, okay, now you're justified, you go to heaven. But here, the person who is ungodly, who's a sinner, can be declared righteous by faith. It's not works. And Paul stresses this so strongly. And I still remember that farmer being very perplexed. He couldn't understand that. What's it mean, the ungodly? You know, I believe you have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be good to be saved. At the end, if you're good enough, then you'll go to heaven. But here it says that God who justifies the ungodly, the man who's been just a sinner, who has nothing to give God, whose life is in shambles, he can be declared righteous. He can be saved through faith. And so he stresses that fact very strongly. Abraham here, an example of faith and an example of one who was declared righteous, God said, by faith. Paul lays a big emphasis on that in Genesis 15. For it says of Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith, not his life, not his works. Now his life reflected the fact as time went on that he had faith. But this did not save him. He was saved at that moment. He was declared righteous at that moment. It wasn't a project he was working on over his whole lifetime and hoping in the end to make it. And there's a big difference here between, for example, Roman Catholic theology in this area. They all talk about grace. Yeah, you're saved by grace. But then you get into talking about to them what do you mean. And they will say, well, it's God's grace working in your life, all through your life, and through the sacraments of the church, and finally at the end, you're going to go to purgatory, and then you sweat a little bit, and then you'll get out, you finally go to heaven, and it's all been by God's grace enabling you to work your way to heaven and with the help of the church. And this isn't what the Bible talks about when it talks about being justified. It speaks of the fact this is something that takes place in one moment. You're justified by faith. You're saved. I was just a saved years ago when I accepted the Lord Jesus. I am today. My life in the interval had nothing to do with my being justified before God. And so he stresses this very strongly. He wants to emphasize this, and we have to emphasize it, because there's so much confusion. Utter confusion. Now he goes on to give an example of David. He says, look at David. You who say you've got to keep the law, you've got to do this, you've got to do that in order to finally be saved, in order to be forgiven. Look at David. Now David had committed, when he wrote these Psalms, some terrible sin. He'd broken God's law. He committed adultery. And in the Old Testament days, the penalty, according to law, was stoning to death. We look at adultery so casually. That's no big deal. If they're both consenting, who cares? God cares. God says it's wrong. David committed adultery, and then he had the husband put in the front line of battle, and he was killed. And he takes the woman, his wife. It's interesting, the scripture constantly remembers that when it speaks of the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he takes her. He'd sinned grievous, terrible sin. The prophet comes to him and he exposes his sin and he says, you're the man. And David says, I have sinned. And he broke. And he cried out to the Lord in faith for forgiveness. And the scripture says he could write, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now David is not in heaven because he lived a good life all the way through. He's not there on the basis of his works. He's there only because of the grace of God. And so the example of David is a powerful one to show God's wonderful grace in saving him. Now, he goes on to speak of Abraham, and he wants to emphasize, first of all, too, and in these verses, he's going to stress the fact that Abraham's faith was prior to circumcision. Because to the Jews, circumcision is such a big deal. This is the way you become a Jew, you're a man. And if you're circumcised, you're one of God's people. And so he goes back to Abraham, who was revered by all the Jews. They said he's the father of our people. Abraham. Father Abraham. Great man. Okay, Paul says, let's look at it. Now, when was he declared righteous? Was this after he was circumcised or when he was circumcised? No, it wasn't at all. He wasn't circumcised for some years later, as I recall, about 15 years later. He's declared righteous in Genesis 15. It's in Genesis 17 that it says he was circumcised. God says you need to be circumcised. So Paul says circumcision that you Jews lay so much emphasis on have nothing to do with him being declared righteous, being saved. And today the parallel would be baptism. People lay such a stress on baptism. And they have to emphasize today, baptism doesn't save. You're saved when you in simple faith accept the Lord Jesus. You say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. You take him into your life. You make him your Lord and Savior. You're saved then. Baptism's good. You ought to be baptized. But it does not save you. Don't be confused. And so he stresses here Abraham's example in this. When was he declared righteous? It was before he was circumcised. Now he goes on to speak of those who are truly Abraham's children are those who are of faith. The Jews love to boast in being part of Abraham's children. We are Abraham's children. Now what Paul points out is, really, if you're truly one of Abraham's children, you're going to be a person of faith. That's what made Abraham great. It wasn't just his racial characteristics. It was his faith. And this is what will make you one of Abraham's true children. Not being born as a Jew racially, but when you become a person of faith. Because that marked Abraham. If that's true of you, you could say, well, I'm one of Abraham's spiritual children. God took him out and showed him the stars of the heaven. He said, that's how your children are going to be. He showed him, he spoke to him of the sand of the sea. And he says, you're going to have descendants like that. Someone said, well, he had earthly descendants, like the sand of the sea, the Jewish people, but he also has a great cloud of spiritual descendants, like the stars above. All those who spiritually believe it in the Lord are one of Abraham's children. Now, at the end here, he talks about Abraham's faith. And Paul really dwells on that. He says, you know, it's such an amazing thing what this man did. Abraham, an old man, about 100 years old. Sarah's an old woman, about 90 years old. It'd been over 40 years since Sarah thought she could have any children. And here are these two old people are told by God, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a baby. you're going to have a baby. And the amazing thing is, Abraham believed God. Now, faith was not closing your eyes to reality and believing something's true that isn't true. Abraham looked at his body. He looked at Sarah. And she may have been beautiful when she was young. Now she's an old woman. She's past the time of childbearing. He looked at himself. He looked at her and he says, we can't do it ourselves. And then he looked at God and he said, oh, with God anything is possible. Was that what the angel told Mary when she said, you know, I'm a virgin. I haven't known any man. The angel says, with God, anything's possible. You're going to have a baby. And that's what he said to Sarah and to Abraham. So Abraham looked at the facts, the reality around him. He didn't deceive himself. And faith is always honest. You're not being marked by faith if you believe something is true and it's not true. Abraham looked at his body, looked at Sarah, he said, naturally speaking, we can't have children. And he looked at God and his promise and he said, well, I'm convinced that what God has promised, he's able to do. And that was faith. And the time came when Sarah became pregnant. And when she brought forth a son, and she named him Isaac, and there was laughter and joy that they had a son after all these years. So that's the kind of faith we have when we get saved. We're not just looking at ourselves. You may look at your sins. You may look at your weakness and you may think, well, how can I be saved in view of what I've done? The sins I've committed. How can I be saved in view of the past? Or you may look at yourself and you may think, I don't think I can live the Christian life. I've had a drug problem, I've had a drinking problem, I've lived immorally, sexually. I don't know that I could live the Christian life. You're looking at yourself. Look at God. What's the Word of God say? It says the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Receive the Lord Jesus. And I don't care what your sin is. God says, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you the past. You believe God. You think, well, I don't know. I'm not a very strong person. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to say I'm a Christian. And then go on living the same life I've lived before. Faith would say, well, look at God. He's able to strengthen you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to His pleasure. You can change. You don't have to be broken by sin and a slave of sin. You can become a different person. A godly person. And faith now is not looking at self, at your own weakness, your own inability. It's looking at God and His promise and believing God. And so he says, as he comes to the end of this chapter, all of us who really believe that Jesus Christ died for us, risen for us, and accept Him as Lord and Savior, we become one of Abraham's children. Now we are children of faith. No longer living under the law and feeling, you know, I'm going to get to heaven by how well I do, by if I keep rules. It's looking at God and looking at the Lord Jesus and rejoicing in this wonderful, wonderful salvation. All by grace not by works. It's God who justifies the ungodly by grace. And as we do this, we become children of Abraham, children of faith. Hope you can say this morning, you know, I believe. I believe. I believe I'm saved because I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I believe I'll be able to live a different kind of life, regardless of the weakness I've known in time past, or the failure I've known. With God's help, I can become a godly person. I believe. I hope you can say that for yourself, because it's such a personal, intensely personal matter. You make that decision. You believe. Your wife can't do it for you. You can't do it for your wife or for your children. Each one, individually, must come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus.